appreciate when we get together, when we miss a week. So let's sing some praise together.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do nothing, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those who need. You lift us up.
Not be contained in this place, but may it go forth and with us every week, all throughout the week, as we glorify you, Lord. Help us to serve you and honor you in all that we do. We love you this morning, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
passion, love that's never failing. Save it.
You may be seated. How can we best pray for you folks or somebody you know? Any praises you want to share? Good to see you here, Mr. Airplane Man. Len is here to worship with us today. You're familiar with Facebook. He goes everywhere. Normally where it's sunny and warm and beaches. He brought his tan with him. Well, welcome. That is encouraging. Jane. How about that? Grandbabies. All righty, Rachel coming from Boston. Yes. That it would. Anytime death is unexpected and you're familiar with them, it's a rough one.
I forgot to mention earlier, Trooper Doogie. He's hanging in there.
All right, and that was with brain cancer?
Brain cancer, yes.
Bring it. Miss Sue. Yes, it would. Little Owen, 2-year-old. Illnesses, medication stuff.
I'm your Sunday school superintendent.
Well, hello, John.
All right. I have a need for a teacher for the K through third grade.
Invest in that area.
Once again,
time.
They are a lively bunch. That's all I'm going to say. They're a lively bunch. And they need a Sunday school teacher and somebody who loves the Lord and can share that with them. So that's all.
Think of them as your grandkids or something, because some of you are thinking somebody else can do that. You can do that. Absolutely. Let's sing the prayer chorus with Mr. Sunday School Superintendent's request. Father, in the quietness of these moments, we're so very thankful that we can ascend to the very throne of grace and there let our requests be made known and realize that you are the God who is able. Able to do everything and anything above that we can think or grasp, imagine. You are able. And so with these different requests, God, you are able to bring help where help is needed, to bring healing where healing is needed, to be able to encourage where encourage is needed. You know each person. So so intimately. And we are not removed from your presence. There's no place that we can go to where you are not. And we are here gathered today to praise your name, to be able to lift up the name of Jesus. And Lord, when death visits a family or friends, co-workers, it's certainly devastating. And we would ask that the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, the comfort and the compassion that you can bring to family members and to friends would be all of theirs. And that you would help them bridge that gap from being discouraged and maybe despondent and just wiped out to having some hope, because you are indeed the God of hope. So we ask for you to do miracles in people's lives, physical and emotional and spiritually. And Lord, we lift up this little guy Owen to you and the many complications that he has and the trauma that goes along with the family members of watching a little one go through this medical procedures. It's gut-wrenching. And Lord, we would ask that you would just bring healing to this little guy and Deb's friend that has the brain cancer, that you would work mightily in his life. And Zach didn't mention Uncle Dale today, and we lift him up to you as well. And just thank you, God, that you are the healer. You are the restorer, and our hope lies within you. And Lord, we are certainly so not naive to realize that at times death does come to us. We've experienced it, because our bodies are frail and they're temporary. But Lord, we can have the hope that gets us even through that process. We lift up our Sunday school, and thank you for John being able to share about this need, K through third. Lord, somebody here can say, I can do it. And you can strengthen them and help them and give them the compassion and passion for these little ones that need training and guidance and help. And Lord, help us not to put it off on somebody else, but to be able to do it ourselves. And Lord, you know the right person or a couple people that would be able to say, we can do this. We can invest in these lives. And thank you, God, for the older folks who are able to learn as well in Sunday school. And it's so important to be able to learn from you and to grow in our faith and in our knowledge of you. So every aspect of our church, Lord, blow wind into its sails, that we can continue to help people to learn and grow and become all that you want us to become. So we commit our lives to you, our church to you, our country to you, and just thank you for the ways that you help us to invest in other people and invest in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, as we come to this point of our service of being able to give to you our tithes, our offerings, and one more time we get to invest in that building of the kingdom financially, trusting you with our money to be able to multiply it out, to be able to help us to be able to just live our own lives in the midst of supporting the kingdom of God. And Lord, to that end, I would pray that you would bless both the gift and the giver and those who couldn't at this time and had a desire to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
stand again and sing, "O God, our help in ages past," verses 1, 2, 3, and 6.
Have your Bibles turn to 2 Kings in chapter 6. We will be in verses 8 through 23. I'm not going to read them all per se, but that's where the account comes from. Father, as we turn our pages and get to 2 Kings, thank you for the Word of God that we're able to read and digest and put into practice and learn and grow in you. And to that end, dear God, help us to glean truth from this portion of Scripture as we look at who is this God of Israel. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our third time at looking at who is this God of Israel. And if you remember, we started the series out looking at the fact that he is holy. And Isaiah portrayed that picture of God's holiness. And when we seen his awesomeness, his holiness in light of who we were, Isaiah said, "Woe is me," because of our frailty and because of our sin. And so that is how we started, and a couple weeks ago, we looked at this God of Israel is all-powerful, and we realized that there was no God above him. He was the only God, all-powerful God, and today, we're going to see who this God of Israel is as the protector, and as we look at these verses, we'll see how that comes about. If you look at verse 8, it says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.'" Basically, this war that he was instigating, it wasn't the whole nation going out, this king of Syria, fighting against Israel with a great big group. It was more of a guerrilla tactic. There were a small band of soldiers. It would be like our special forces, the Green Beret, the Navy SEALs, the Army Rangers. It was that type of attack on the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. And so when he would go out and he would say, okay, this is where we're going to go. This is who we're going to attack. This is the place. Well, there was a problem that happened. In verses 9 through 12, part of that problem is when these special forces got there, the king of Israel already knew that they were coming. And so he either guarded against it, or when the Syrians got there, the nation of Israel wasn't there. And so this king said, there must be a traitor in our midst who is telling the king of Israel where we're going to attack. And they said, no, there's no traitor. There's a man of God who knows your thoughts even in your bedroom. And he tells the king of Israel what you're going to do. And so he had to figure out what he was going to do with that. And so he asked his people, he said, you go find this man of God. His name was Elisha, the prophet. Find out where he is, and we will take care of business there. And if you look at verse 13, he says, go find out where he is. And they did. And they found that he was in Dothan, a city in Israel. And so this king, during the midst of the nighttime hours, he sent horses and chariots, a big army. It was no longer special forces. It was everybody to go get Elisha. Now, as we think about what I have just said about Elisha knowing the king's thoughts pertaining to attacking the nation of Israel, do you not think that he knew that this king was going to be coming after him as well? God probably told him, Elijah, you know, you're creating problems for this king, and he's going to be coming after you as well. And I bet now Elisha, he didn't have any worries about that, and he slept well that night because he believed the God of Israel watches out for him, and he serves this God of Israel who neither sleeps nor slumbers. God is always on task. And the Bible tells us the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your comings and your goings both now and forevermore. That's found in Psalm 121. I hope you got a little pen or a piece of paper. You can write that down someplace. It's 5 or 6 verses long. It's not a big chapter, but it's a very powerful chapter. And even pertaining to his protection, Elisha knows all of this. He will keep you from all harm. Now, Elisha knows this in his mind and in his heart, so he's sleeping good. His servant is with him, Elisha's servant with him. Look at verses 15 through 16 there. And when the servant got up the next morning, he went outside, and the army had surrounded this city. And the servant looks out towards the hills. Everywhere he looks, he sees the enemy soldiers there. And he tells him, oh my Lord, what shall we do? Do you ever look at your problems and say, Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elijah goes on to say, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant. And he looked on the hillside, and he saw full of horses, the chariots and the fire all around him and Elijah. And again in Psalm 121, we're reminded, as this servant was looking up his eyes towards the hills, as Elisha was looking as well, Psalm 121 tells us, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The God of Israel is our God. And I want to elaborate on this portion of Scripture just a little bit. We have the servant there, and we have Elisha there. And the servant couldn't see in the beginning the soldiers with the chariots of fire all around. And we have him feeling very fearful. He panicked and he runs back to Elijah. There's no way out. We're surrounded. Are they going to kill us? Are they going to take us prisoners of war? And from an earthly perspective, it looked like it was doomsday for him. It didn't look good, humanly looking at it. And a lot of times we look at our problems that way. How are we going to get out of this situation? So he was fearful. Elisha, on the other hand, he didn't panic. He wasn't afraid. There was no fear. He doesn't fall down and beg for mercy or submit. Instead, he tells his servant in verse 16, "There are more of us than of them." That servant at that moment must have been thought, "Are you kidding me? Look at Elisha, all around us, the enemy, and there's only two of us." That certainly isn't more of them. And the next thing Elisha does when his servant only sees the trouble is that he prays. And he prays out loud. I think probably one of the reasons he does that, a couple of reasons. One, so that God will get the glory for the answer that's going to come. And for the second part is maybe the more important part, is that it's an opportunity to build faith into his servant. I hope when you pray, at home, wherever, you pray out loud. Particularly if you're not accustomed to it, it's a good practice to do it out loud, because then you can hear yourself praying. And when you get called upon to pray, you're not all sheepish and afraid because you're used to it. And by praying out loud, particularly in a family setting or in a friend setting, by praying out loud, you're helping to increase the faith of those who are around you and being able to give God the glory when that answer comes. So he prays out loud and he asks God to open up the spiritual eyes of the servant. And he certainly does that. The servant can see the angels, the chariots of fire all around. And I think it's the same today in essence. There are angels all around us. And at God's bidding, at any time, they can intercede on our behalf. It must have been a strange sight, looking at the angelic beings set there to protect them. And they were ready to fight. And again, write down Psalm 34:7. It says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." The angels, one of their jobs is to protect us. And so they're on the job just waiting for God to say, "Okay, this person's in need, go there and help them." Elisha and his servant was in need. And the angels were all around them in the midst. And so wasn't the enemy. Well, moving forward a little bit, thinking about the Lord encamps around those, let's look at a couple other situations in the Bible to where God said, "You need to go down there and help them." And one of the areas I thought was Daniel in the lion's den. We all know that account really well. And when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, I bet he and everybody else thought he was going to be dinner. He was going to be gone. And then the king comes the next morning, who couldn't sleep very well, and he tells Daniel, he comes to the opening of the cave, and he basically says, "Daniel, has your God been able to save you?" And I bet it was a very, very long second that king was listening for Daniel's voice. And he says, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions." And he come out of the den. And then the king had all the ones that put Daniel in there. He threw them in there, and their feet didn't hit the ground before the lions had lunch. And in Job is another case where God protected Job. And let me show you how this took place. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless, upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Wouldn't it be great to have God say that about us individually? "Have you considered my servant?" and put your name in there. Well, he could say that about Job. And the devil's response to him was, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And this is where God had protected Job. He says, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has?" A hedge, a fence, a wall. Picture it in your mind, however that is. And the devil says, I want to get to him, but I just can't. There are hedges around us. I believe that with all of my heart. And I know that whatever harm comes or bad things come into our life is allowed by God. And if it's allowed by God Almighty, there has to be a purpose behind it. Because we realize that we do not serve a God who is vengeful or spiteful or mean, but He's a loving Heavenly Father who cares abundantly for us. Abundantly. And the devil said, I want to get to him, but I can't. And then God put up some stipulations, and you can read through that. Peter was another one. Thrown into jail, expecting execution. And it says the church was praying for him. And the night before Herod was to bring him out to trial to execute him, Peter was sleeping. I bet Daniel was sleeping, as Elijah was sleeping, because they knew this God of Israel had their back. And the angel came. God said, "All right, go on down there. Peter needs your help." And the chains fell off of him, and he left the prison. Wonderful accounts of the God of Israel and his protection of people. But I want to put this sentence in here as well. We also know that God's plan does not always include deliverance. We're not naive. We can see where people have prayed or we have prayed for them and deliverance doesn't come. It says the church was praying earnestly for him. If you read a little bit before that account, the reason Peter was in prison was because it pleased the people that James had been put in prison and he got his head cut off. Do you not think that the church was praying for him as well? Certainly they were. But for whatever reason, James got his head cut off and Peter had the chains fall off of his wrists and he went free. But the protection is there. He is the God who protects us. What we have to do is place our trust in the one who knows the beginning of our life to the end of our life. And he's got it orchestrated. And as long as we're keeping our eyes focused upon him, doing what he wants us to do to the best of our faith ability, we know right from wrong. We know God's word. We know what we should do. And when we're putting it all into play, then God just puts our puzzle pieces together and he makes a picture of it. He knows what he wants to accomplish through us. And other phrases that are in the Bible pertaining to his protecting us are some of these. We mentioned the hedge in Job. He is our refuge and our fortress. Sounds like protection to me, doesn't it? And you can read it all through the Bible, phrases like that. He is our deliverer and our defense. He is our front guard and our rear guard. He is our stronghold and strength and our rock and Savior. He is our light. The Lord is our shepherd, Psalm 23 tells us. You getting discouraged about maybe a lack of protection or where is the power of God or His presence of God? Read some of these verses that have these in there and it'll just bolster your faith. Back to our text in verse 18. Now Elisha and his servant are there. The man's eyes are open now. And he sees the chariots of fire, the soldiers, the angelic hosts all around him. That's what those two are seeing. The enemy is up on the hillside looking down at who they expect to be prisoners in just a few short moments. And they're going to come down and think, this is a piece of cake today. Go get them, kill them, take them back to the king. Let them do the thing, it's going to be easy. If you were a soldier, one of the enemy soldiers, and you're standing there, you think this is going to be easy. Just think if for a moment you had your spiritual eyes opened up and you looked up and whoa, who are these guys? They didn't see them. The angels were still there, though. And so they were going to come down and take Elijah and his servant captive. And one more time, Elijah prays. And he says, God, blind their eyes so they don't see. Boom. And God did that. Boom. However many enemy soldiers there were, every one of them, all of a sudden it got black. I can't see. Imagine storming down the hill and it goes black. What happens? Stumble, fall, get back up. Feeling your way around. But Elisha prays, and he prays again out loud, probably so some of those Assyrians can hear, because he wants them to know there is a God who's listening to me, and he's protecting me. And then he says, okay, you came to the wrong place. And he takes them down to the city of Samaria. From Dothan to where Elisha was to where he was taken to Samaria was about 10 to 12 miles from here to Elmira. Can you imagine being led, these captives now, blind, walking, what they must have been thinking about and how the tables have turned on them? And now they're the ones who are captive. Long 12 miles in the dark, tripping over each other, wondering maybe, are we ever going to get home? What's going to happen to us? Are we going to be executed? Are we ever going to see our families? And so they're walking. They get close to Samaria, and probably that king had some scouts out as well. Imagine the report the king got. Come on out of your palace. Look what's coming to town. Elijah and one other guy is leading a whole army to us. And Elijah prays a third time once he gets into town. Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Now they're surrounded. If you don't get anything more out of this account, realizing that, yes, God can provide for us, protect us, realize there's power in prayer. And each time Elijah prayed, God moved. And when the king of Israel saw them, beginning in verse 21 and to the end of verse 23, he's feeling pretty happy about now. And he's thinking, what do you want me to do, Elijah? Kill them all? Do them in? And Elijah said, no, prepare a great feast. After they'd finished eating and drinking, he sent them away. They returned to their masters. So the bands of the Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Elijah says, nah, don't kill them. Give them something to eat. Then we'll send them home. And as that end of verse 23, when they went home, this army, they realized that there was a God of Israel that they could not do anything to defeat them. And it says that there was peace. They didn't come again. Who'd want to go there and get spanked? But I think more so for us, that reminder, the enemy, feed them, send them home. It's a reminder for us on how to treat those who mistreat us. Instead of retaliating, doing harm, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing, treat them right. Treat them good. Surprise them. See what they are to do. It's a neat account. Talking about protection, provision, God taking care of his own. And we even get a little glimpse of the heavenly host protecting them. Possibly God is able to help this stand out in our minds to the fact that we need to be able to believe in prayer and that he answers and provides for us in the right time framing. And Elijah kept his eyes on God, and he never faltered from that. When he was surrounded or when he was by himself, he didn't have anything to fear because God was on his side. And that is where our faith comes into play. In the midst of learning through scriptures and learning from personal experience and the setbacks and the victories that we have, our faith is being built every day. And when we keep our eyes focused upon God and living our faith life out, the problems that we see become much smaller. Bite-sized pieces, maybe. There was a businessman who was in the wool business. His name was Alan Emery. And he once went out on a sheep farm out in Texas, and he was with the shepherd. And during that particular night that he was out there, there were coyotes nearby just hollering and shrieking, and that's quite a fearful sound in itself. And the shepherd put more wood on the fire and built up the fire so there was more light out there, and as this Alan was looking out there, he saw a lot of little lights out there, which would be like you if you had your headlights on in the field and you see deer eyes. That's basically what he was looking at, the eyes of the sheep. And the interesting note that he had is that the sheep were looking back towards the fire where the shepherd was. They weren't looking at the coyotes where the evil was. And that is what we need to do. We need to be like those sheep. In the midst of harm's way, which could create fear and discouragement and maybe discord to us because we're looking out there at the coyotes, we need to look at the shepherd. We need to keep our eyes on the shepherd and realize that the shepherd is going to take care of us. That's his job, isn't it? Has God, Christ, ever failed? Not one time. We can trust the shepherd. We need to be able to recognize him. He has the solution to all of our needs. He has the protection that we're looking for. And I would love to be able to tell you, at those moments, God will give you an Elijah-type experience to where he would be able to say, look at all these angels around us. Chances are that's not going to happen. But we can certainly believe that the angels are there. And at the right time, the bidding, if God's plan orchestrates it, he'll send them in, 1 or 10,000, to be able to do what he wants them to do for us. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing has changed. Not in that aspect. Who is this God of Israel? He is a God who protects. Father, we need to hear that over and over and over again. Trusting you for your protection. Thank you, dear God, for today and the opportunity that we're going to have to celebrate communion. It's open communion. Anybody can have it that's saved. Placing their trust in you years ago and reflecting upon it today. Holding that bread, holding the juice, feeding upon you in faith. Just reminiscing about our salvation. Thank you for this reminder that you give us to do. As often as we do it, think on these things. And that's what we want to do in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, as we hold the bread in our hands this morning, our minds do go back to that day we received you as Savior and Lord and Master. Our lives were forever changed by your grip of love on us. It was transformed by the power of yourself, the power of God. And we are a better people. We are a people prepared to be able to spend all of eternity with you and to be able to live above our circumstances in this world. You are our great Heavenly Father, and we love you for all that you have done for us. And we thank you for the body of Christ. We feed upon you this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts. Thank you. you hold your cup in your hand as we think about the crucifixion and Christ hanging on that cross and his blood dripping down to the ground. Oh, how the ground must have grieved as the blood soaked into the sod. We can be very thankful that Christ loved us so much that indeed he would shed his blood for us. We can be thankful that he rose from the grave on the third day to give us newness of life. And we can be very thankful that he's returning again to be able to take us home to be with him. So as you think about your salvation and the free gift it is through the shed blood of Christ, you may partake of the drink with thanksgiving in your heart. Thank you, God, for helping us today to see how you protect us, that you're always there. Nothing touches us except you permit it. And with that permission comes a boatload of grace and mercy and strength and compassion to be able to deal with it. I thank you for my church family. I thank you for the lunch after here to just enjoy each other a little longer. Watch over us. Guide them and protect them, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen.